Good morning, church family. So as you have arrived this morning, I'm sure we've all had various different weeks, different experiences, different lives, but there are a few things that each one of us most likely have in common as we sit here this morning. Positively, we have Jesus in common with one another. We have the Lord. We've experienced his gospel. He's brought us into church family. But also, we likely, each one of us, are struggling with, fighting against some evil in our lives. Evil or dysfunction or weakness, that is what the Bible refers to as sin in our lives. And so if you are anything like me, you probably are in that boat this morning, struggling against some evil in your mind, in your heart, or in your behavior. And if that is you, don't freak out. You're not the only one. We are all in that boat together. And as we start journeying through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to now start to address some of these issues head on. Because in Jesus' plan and design with the Father and the Spirit, he does not want us to be enslaved to sin. He doesn't want us to be giving into evil and into dysfunction. He wants his people, he wants his creation to be free, to experience wholeness and to experience life abundant. And so Jesus, he has ascended this mount, and he's started this sermon, preaching about various things that we've looked at over the past few weeks. And now in chapter 5, verse 27 to 30, he starts digging into some core evil that might be residing in the hearts and minds of his disciples. And so turn with me there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30, and let's see from Jesus himself, from the Lord, from our Savior, what does he say about dealing with this rubbish in our life and in this world? Jesus has talked about anger, and now he talks about lust in this passage. We read in the first two verses, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so Jesus, as he has done previously with anger, he has taken an aspect of the Old Testament law that the people of Israel were very familiar with at the time, law given to them by God, and how you ought to live. And now he seeks to explain it, to expound it, to reveal its depth and apply it to his people who are following him and to us by extension. And he says, "You have heard, do not commit adultery." One of the famous commands that has been given to Israel, a key piece of how they were to live. But not only was this true in Israel, in Jesus' time he was living in the Roman Empire, and they had lots of discussion about adultery as well. And surprisingly, maybe to some of you, many of the Roman thinkers and philosophers and teachers agreed that adultery was wrong. Augustus punished adultery because it undermined the nuclear family that was the basis of the empire's well-being. Now, the Romans had other approaches to other sexual activity and immorality that Jesus excludes. But on this point, they seem to have largely agreed that adultery was wrong, that it was bad for the health of the people, it was bad for the health of the empire. But what did this law, what did this common understanding actually achieve? By writing this law in the Old Testament, giving it to the people of Israel, Augustus and these Roman emperors decreeing that adultery was wrong, did that actually stop it? Unfortunately, the answer is no. The law did not prevent people from engaging in adultery, from cheating on their spouses with someone else. And this was a big issue in Rome. They struggled. They thought, wow, my goodness, what, these people are just doing all this terrible stuff. We need to make more laws and punish them. That'll stop it. That'll help us get through. But the law simply revealed the wrongdoing. It made sin obvious and evident. It made it a black and white issue that they could see that this was wrong, but it could not affect a change within them. That was the problem. People's sin was revealed, but in their experience and their lives, their lives remained largely unchanged. And so Jesus, as the interpreter of the law, as giving this new law, he stands before them and he says, you've heard that, but there is much more to this law. He now takes them to the next step. This law has highlighted to you the problem, the evil in your life and in your society. But that was always meant to reveal what was really going on the inside of the person. And he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus here is revealing where the battle is supposed to be fought. Where is the battle really in this issue? And it cannot be an external law or a behavior. The battle has to happen inside the person, in their mind and in their heart. Their will, their emotions, their thinking, that is where the work needs to be done. The people were not committing adultery because they did not know it was wrong. They were told by the Old Testament law, by Roman law, by people, by experience, they knew it was wrong. This wasn't a fact of not having enough rules around them. This is coming from the overflow of their inner life, their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions, their will. And by digging down here, Jesus is wanting to fulfill what Jeremiah promised, that the law would stop being an external thing and actually be written on the hearts of the people. That it wouldn't just be some arbitrary law that authorities have told me, but it would actually be a law that comes from within, that Jesus himself writes on the very thoughts and feelings and will of each of his people. That from the inside out, they truly hold to and follow in his ways. That is the miraculous work that needs to happen in someone's life. But notice that Jesus doesn't just dig down and find out where is the problem residing. He actually equates and elevates the lustful intent of the heart with the action itself. He's not saying, yeah, adultery is really bad, that's a top tier sin, and the lustful intent inside your heart, that is level 3, grade C. Don't worry about it as much. It's a sin, yeah, it's there. He's actually elevating it to the similar level of evilness as adultery. He actually equates the heart's intention with the act. If you look at a woman, or if you're a lady, if you look at a man with lustful intent in your heart, Jesus says that is committing the sin of adultery in your heart already. He is equating it. He's elevating that to the same level. Both are equally breaking God's design, God's law, and God's purpose for our lives. And so what does this do for us? Well, this challenges us to really focus and to consider and to rethink the way we view evil, dysfunction, sin in our lives and in the world around us. Often we can be tempted to focus on the external behavior. Oh yeah, let's just try and get people to stop hitting each other. Let's just try and get people to stop watching pornography. Let's just try and get people to stop cheating on their spouses. But Jesus, what he has done in the new covenant is he is wanting to do it, and he is wanting us to follow in his footsteps and actually going down to the actual problem, the root cause in our hearts, and not to relegate that or to diminish it, but to really focus, man, that is where the battlefield is. That is where the war is being raged in your heart. That is the level at which you need to fight evil in your life. That's the level that I need to be wrestling with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's the level I need to be going at. That's what needs to come to the light. Not just my external behavior, but actually what is going on in here. And the church at large has not done a great job at doing that. The external behavior has always been paramount in church culture. And we've seen, as Jesus has told us, and we've seen the evidence of it, that the external law, focusing on external behavior, has not affected any change. One of the key reasons why the church's witness is so damaged in the world today is our inability to grab hold of all of the resource and power that we have in the gospel through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, and to deal with the lustful intents of our hearts. That has hamstringed the church's witness in the world. We are now on a terrible regular cycle of every 3 or 6 months, this great preacher and leader has cheated on his wife. This great teacher and preacher was in a secret homosexual relationship. This great teacher or preacher, they were abusing children. This great, and on and on and on it goes. And this is indicative of a deeper problem. And Jesus wants to address that. He wants to deal with that in our hearts. And so we need to take on his instruction, his initiative, his focus, that, man, let us rage the war in our hearts, right? And that is true for any sin, any evil, any struggle that we are having, right? If you're sitting here this morning and lustful intent is not your kryptonite, the same principle applies. If it's your relationships with other people, if it's anger, if it's boastfulness, if it's all of these different things that we have going on in our lives, it all comes back down to what is actually percolating in your heart. What is being raged in there? What are the secret things that have not been addressed in your heart? That's where the dysfunction is coming from. That's where the evil is coming from. Regardless of if this is a thing for you or not, the principle applies to you. And so firstly, we need to allow Jesus to have that process of writing his law on our hearts, right? We need to step away from just pure external behavior modification, which is what we love to do, right? On the surface, I can be the greatest Christian, right? Here's my web search history. Here's my whatever. I know some sort of external proof. Look how good I am. But if the lustful intent is still in there, what is Jesus saying? He's, you're no better than the other person. That evil that's percolating your heart is going to manifest itself in a different way. It's going to come out. It's going to do something. And it's going to slowly eat away at you. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt someone else. So Jesus is taking this pretty seriously. Sorry for the super somber tone. This is a serious, and it's also a very in-depth process. Having something written on your heart, exposing that which is deep down, is not an easy thing to do. But we have a duty before God, before each other, to journey with each other, to go into those places with wise people around us. So Jesus, he lays out the plan. This is where the battlefield is, like a good general. This is where the fight's happening. It's in the heart. This is what we need to deal with, the intent of the heart. This is how serious it is. This is the same as acting it out. You are breaking God's design and law and his plan for your life by letting this fester. So how does he want us to respond? What is he calling us to do? What is he telling his disciples to do? In the next few verses, he obviously says, kick back, relax, don't worry about it. I'll sort it out, it's all good. You just don't even worry about it, it's not a big deal. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, rip it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. That Jesus has raised the stakes. And on the when you read that, that's intense. But Jesus, in his powerful way, as he always does, he is truly revealing how dark and how evil and how dangerous that lustful intent in the heart really is. Right? You don't amputate a part of your body because it doesn't have a disease. Right? When you go to the doctor and they say, we might have to amputate your leg. That's because there's something seriously, horribly wrong with it. And it is that this is the only way to save the rest of your body is if we cut off your leg. Jesus is treating this intent in our heart with that same seriousness. That's how deadly and how evil it really is. That it needs to be ripped out, it needs to be cut off, and it needs to be thrown away. That's option one. And it seems that he has a different option as well in mind. Well, it's better that that happens than your whole body, nice and intact, gets thrown into hell. So he is raising the stakes at how serious this really is, using this graphic imagery to really convey the point. This is serious. And again, I feel that the church in the past has, again, with elevating and focusing on external behaviors has not treated the matters of the heart with the same seriousness of this. I remember growing up, youth group, all that kind of good stuff, in Upper Hutt. And as you do, as you go through youth group, and you sort of get to the year 11, year 12 kind of stage, you're in high school youth group, you start having those conversations at youth group about relationships. And it pretty much boiled down essentially to, ladies, you need to be careful how you dress, and guys, don't watch porn. That was essentially it. It was all external. The messages that we heard about ladies was that they had to dress appropriately because guys can't help themselves. That's sending a terrible message to the men already. That's not what Jesus says about lustful intent of the heart. There's not just that's the way you're wired and you can't help yourself. Jesus says, rip your eye out. And when we heard, oh, just don't watch pornography, that didn't help either. Because again, that's not dealing with the heart problem. And so as a young person, grew up, well, I was like, sweet, well, that's the bar. Don't do that. And then you're holy and blameless before the Lord. Awesome. Completely missed. What is going on in my mind, my emotions, the will of my heart? That's what Jesus is wanting. He's wanting your heart to be his. He's wanting you to bring it forth and say, here it is in all of its mess. This is the struggle. This is the dark patches. Write your law on my heart. Here are the parts of it that are dark and disgusting. Get your scalpel out, cut it out, and throw it away. Jesus is wanting us to submit to him, to go lie down on the table and go for that open heart surgery. He is wanting us to make ourselves available to him for this work. And again, we sometimes can underestimate the significance of this. Cutting your arm off, ripping your eye out, what the heck? Because often we don't see maybe where the danger is going. What is the result of the sinful, evil desires of my heart? And there is, both in the scripture, both in normal, everyday secular research, that by going these ways, by letting the lustful intents of the heart go, by letting other evil desires of the heart go, you ruin your life and you ruin the life of other people. And God has a much better way. And so he elevates the stakes, and he wants us to sort of go by any means necessary to rid ourselves of this evil. And again, this starts with first realizing where it is, where is the battlefield, and then realizing, as he did, the stakes, right? Realizing how bad it is, right? Because if we don't know, firstly, what's going on, we're not going to be able to bring that to Jesus, to fight it by his power. And if we don't realize or submit to his word at how bad something is, we're not going to really take it seriously, are we? We're just going to, yeah, whatever. So those two factors are key. Because once you realize that something is bad for you, is unhealthy, is hurting you, or is hurting someone else, you develop a natural disdain towards it, a natural disgust towards it, to lighten the mood. I have an example. I went to the Martin's house one day, as we used to do, always hang out at their house. And then Lisa showed us this documentary about sugar and about fast food. And ever since then, I have just been so put off fizzy drink. I just haven't been able to drink it since. I might have like a Sprite once in a while. And then, just touching Maccas afterwards, that put me off Maccas. It put me off all that kind of stuff. I would go with Jaden, we'd drive to Carl's Jr., and I could just hear the documentary and Lisa's voice in the back of my head. She's like, the reason why it feels that the fizzy drink tastes so good is because that's your brain cells bursting with joy before they die. And so my brain cells are dying. It put me off, right? Because it just hit me. It stuck in my mind. Oh, this stuff's real bad for me. And I just had this aversion to it since then, right? And so in a much more serious way, that's what Jesus is doing here, right? He's revealing where the problem is, and he's revealing how bad it is. So that when you hear his words, when you take it in, you come to that same realization, oh my goodness, that is bad for me. And you develop an aversion to the things that he hates, the things that are unhealthy for us, the things that are bad for you, the bad for me, bad for our society. We develop this disgust towards this thing that corrupts and corrodes our bodies. And unlike fizzy drink and Maccas, those things might hurt your body, but they don't necessarily compare to the damage that these things can do, the desires of our hearts can do. And so do we then agree with Jesus that it is actually that bad? Or is he kind of overreacting a little bit? But the lust doesn't really hurt the other person. It's just thoughts in my heart. It's not really that bad. Pride. No one really knows about it. And no one's been hurt by it, so it's not really that bad. Do we agree with Jesus that this is truly, truly bad for us, that is truly corrupting, that it'll eat you up inside and it'll kill you, and it will damage and destroy another person or persons, and it will damage the whole church? Again, I mentioned them before, the examples that are always plastered on the media every 6 months. They didn't get there because they woke up one day and they thought, today I'm going to cheat on my spouse. They didn't do that. Each one of them, even sat under the preaching and the teaching of one of them. And what you read on it just didn't make any sense. How did this guy with his profound knowledge of the scripture, of original language, church history, theology, expanded the word so powerfully, you feel the Spirit's anointing on his preaching. But it was the small desire in the heart that wasn't dealt with, that grew and grew and grew. And it's destroyed him. And it's destroyed his family. It's destroyed his church. It's destroyed the church's witness in the Western world. This is really bad for us. So Jesus wants to take it seriously, bring it to him, allow him to write the law on our hearts. But why? But why is this? What's the alternative, right? Spent a lot of time expounding this. This is bad. Don't do it. Bring your heart to Jesus. Please do that. But what is the alternative that he's wanting for his people, right? If all of these different sins, and in particular today thinking about lustful intent, that's not what we ought to do for our hearts to dwell on. What is the alternative. And so Jesus has painted this intense picture so that we see that on one hand, but then it compels us and pushes us to the beauty of the alternative. That his design is where true life is found. When we see what is his design for us, that he has designed each one of you for connection, for relationship, and for intimate, loving relationship, ultimately with him. That is the heart's ultimate desire and resting place. And as we follow his design in our life for marriage, as the exclusive place where we experience sexuality as God has designed it, there is abundance, there is flourishing, there is life there. And when we see God's plan and design for singleness, we see again his fulfilling, flourishing design for that person as well. And how can these people be so fulfilled and flourish and growing and all that God has for them as they follow his ways? It's because if their hearts are finding their place in God, in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he meets their deepest need. He meets our deepest need. When we have our hearts fully resting, enjoying the intimacy and relationship and flourishing of being in Christ, having the love of God poured out into our hearts, in that triune relationship with him and with fellow believers, living as God designed us to, and then we look back at this alternative, and, oh, that's not going to fulfill me. And it's that place of emptiness that people are often drawn to by engaging in lustful intent. Oh, if only I could do this or that or have this person or that person, then I'll be fulfilled. That's their theology of life. If I had this person or that relationship, I would then be made whole. Jesus has painted the clear enter in at your own risk sign. That's bad. You're in for a world of hurt. But I have so much better to offer you. What I have designed you for, to be with me. Find your fulfillment in me. And as you follow me, if I bring you into a marriage relationship, find the goodness of that design in there. And then God says, as you follow me, if I call you into singleness, find the fulfillment and the flourishing of my design for your life there. That is the far better way to go. And so if you're in that place this morning, if you are struggling with this emptiness, these desires for things that Jesus does not want you to desire, firstly, bring your heart to him and push closer to him. Find your fulfillment in him first and foremost. Because that's what you were designed for. That's what your heart's craving for. It's not telling you that because it's a wicked, deceitful thing. And the world's not going to tell you that, and Satan's not going to tell you that. But Jesus tells you that. That's what your heart was designed for, to be with Christ. And as you go on that journey, as you seek to find fulfillment in him, in relationship with him, as you turn away from the things that the world wants you to engage in, don't do it alone. Bring it to the light. Journey with your brothers and sisters in Christ and bring this part of your heart forward and say, Jesus, I need you and I need my brothers and sisters around me to experience transformation and fulfillment as you've designed me to. Because that's the beauty. That's the freedom. That's the awesomeness? That's the question the Roman officials couldn't answer. How are we going to stop this adultery thing? How are we going to stop all these troubles? They couldn't have an answer because they didn't know what they were even designed for in the first place. But we do. And we want to help each other move into that freedom and that fulfillment. And so if that is you this morning, do come forward. Do chat to myself or Andrew. We have things in the works to help one another in that journey, right? And again, as I said at the start, if you're thinking, man, I'm struggling today with sin A, sin B, sin, you're not alone, right? So there's absolutely no shame or condemnation associated with bringing these things into the light. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what we want. That's our heart's desire. Whatever that is, whatever that, if it's a lustful intent, bring that forward. If you're in a marriage relationship and you have a lustful intent for someone else, bring that forward. If you're single, lustful intent for other people, bring that forward. Bring that to the Lord. Bring that to a trusted, wise person. If you have a lustful intent for someone of the same sex even, again, there's no shame or condemnation. We want these things to be brought out because we know where this will take you, where it would take me if I let it flourish. So as Jesus says, take it seriously. Do anything by any means to sort this out this morning. Because he has a beautiful plan and design for your life to experience freedom and fulfillment in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just acknowledge that your word is often hard to hear and to digest. Especially when you speak so sharply and bluntly and directly into a problem that we so often experience. But Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help us to realize that you don't say this in your word to make us feel bad and condemn us. But you say these direct, truthful things to us because you are calling us to yourself. That your words are words of life. That you are actually calling each one of us, whatever are the sinners in our heart, you are calling each one of us to come before you and to find freedom and fulfillment in you and in the beauty of your gospel. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would touch each one of our hearts. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're fighting against, whether it's lust, whether it's something else, that your Holy Spirit would just be writing your law on our hearts more and more. Transform us from the inside out. Help us to help each other, Lord, to be the brothers and sisters who bear one another's burdens, who stand shoulder to shoulder and come before your throne of grace and say, Lord, help us. Help us to do these things, Lord. Help us to experience this by your Holy Spirit's power through the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.